because, you know, I can't live it all. I try, I struggle with it, but it is my desire for what I preach, the scripture, to be my life song. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about life song. We started a couple of weeks ago with a summer mixtape, songs that God would set for us on a mixtape to set the tone for summer. And this week, we're going to be talking about life song. Just quick question. Has anybody got a life song that you feel like applies to your life? Does anybody got one? Raise your hand if you got one. What is it? In Christ alone. In Christ, ooh. You went scriptural, didn't you? Go ahead.
Taste and See with Shane and Shane. It's actually based off of the song.
I didn't know that. Well, thank you. Anybody else got one? There has been different life stages of my life where I've had different life songs going on. I mean, sometimes it was a little bit of AC/DC. We won't name the song, but y'all can guess what it was. Okay? Then we moved on to Led Zeppelin. We started working on the Stairway to Heaven after we went on the highway to you know where. There's lots of different songs that have applied to my life. And what's interesting is when we look at the Psalms, when we look at all 150 of the Psalms, you've got to understand that David is the writer of only 74 of these songs, at least 74 of these songs. A lot of people think that David wrote every one of them, but that is not true. There are many other writers in the Psalms, but David's songs encompass so many different genres. He has songs of praise, he has songs of lament, he has songs of trust and songs of thanksgiving. He has songs of wisdom and songs of royalty, and then David has his hymns. These hymns are songs that he constantly sings as a reminder to himself. And the one that we're breaking in today is actually one of David's hymns. And in Psalms 15, if you got your Bible, do me a favor, let's stand. Let's stand as we read this morning. As we read Psalms 15, verses 1 through 5. It's a very long psalm. You ain't got to stand long. O Lord, who may abide in your tent or your dwelling place? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbors, nor takes up reproach against his friends, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears on his oath, on his own hurt. He swears on his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with a song, a hymn that David wrote to constantly remind himself of the life that he should strive to live. And Father, we all have these moments in our lives where we strive to live with you, but there's also moments that our life is a little bit out of tune. So this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart and mind to understand what your word has for us this morning so that we can get our life back in tune. Father, this morning, as a congregation, I know there's many thoughts going on through our minds right now, with things going on in our families, with things going on at our work, and even with things going on in the Middle East. And like I woke up thinking about this morning, Lord, the only thing I know to pray right now is that your will would be done. We don't always understand your will, but just like we've been talking about in Sunday school, everything that has taken place in our life, you have purposed for your good, for your glory, and for our edification. So this morning, Lord, we pray that hard prayer with all the situations in our life and all that's going on in the Middle East. Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know why I can remember to tell y'all to be seated in church, but if I ever do a wedding, I'm horrible with it. The congregation stands. It's kind of funny, but it's not funny to everybody else. It's hilarious to me. If I got to stand, y'all might as well stand too, the way I see it. But David starts off asking a question that many look at as a rhetorical question, and some look at it as an open-ended question. He says, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent or in your dwelling place?" You got to understand, at this time, the tabernacle was in place, and the tabernacle was a tent. That's what it was made of. So the tent was in place at this time. So who may abide in your tent, or who may go into your tent, and who may dwell on your holy hill? David asked a simple question, but it is a loaded question at the same time. And this is not just an empty words. David had a desire. He had a desire to experience something that very few people were able to experience at that time. Understand, like I said, this is the tabernacle that we're talking about. So the tabernacle stood for the very presence of God. And the way David's palace was set up is it was set up to where it could oversee everything that was going on in the city, even what was going on the hill. So when David would go out on his balcony every day, he would look and see these priests and the high priest doing their works around the temple. And you know, David had a desire in his heart to be just like that one who was able not only to do the work around the temple, but to actually go in, or tabernacle, but actually go into the tabernacle. David's question is a desire from his own heart. He wants to experience God. He wants to experience him just like that high priest going into that tabernacle. And you got to understand, when the high priest would go into the tabernacle, it's not like he would just enter the same room as God. It's he would enter the presence of God. It was before him. It was behind him. It was beside him. It was above him and below him. It was all around him. He was completely surrounded by God's presence. And I'm like David. I would have loved to have known how that felt. Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever been in the room with a famous person before? Have you? It's a different experience, isn't it? This week, we did a little bucket list. We decided since we weren't going to be able to go on a vacation with all the boys' busy schedules this year, we decided that we would do something special for them. So we took them to a Club World Cup game in Atlanta. And I want to say something to all you Georgia Bulldog fans. Y'all don't hold a candle to soccer fans. Those people are insane. I mean, within 5 minutes of us being there, shirts were off. I'm talking, things were getting loud. Things were getting real. They have songs. They have multiple songs, not just one song. They had four songs that they sung for each team, and these fans knew every word. They were getting into it. There was some scuffling back and forth between teams. It was friendly banter, but still, it was just like, man, these people are legit. Well, the whole reason that we went is because the boys, well, Dalton specifically, he's a fan of a guy by the name of Lionel Messi. Anybody heard of Messi? If you've heard of soccer or football in that context, you've heard of Lionel Messi. Some people say that he's one of the greatest to ever live. Other people say it is Ronaldo. Yeah. I have no idea who these guys are. But what was crazy is when they did the lineup, you know, everybody walked out on the grass. But when Lionel Messi came out, it was deafening. All these kids, all these fans yelling, "Messi, Messi, Messi." Whenever the game was going, Messi plays for a team called Inter Miami. They didn't yell Inter Miami. All they yelled was, "Messi, Messi, Messi." And I'm sitting there and I'm watching them just during training. I'm just sitting there watching them during training. And it's cool because while they're warming up, they have these trainers out there with them. And I couldn't help but think, I was watching the guy that was training with Messi, the personal trainer for Messi. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, to this guy who's a personal trainer of Messi, who's with him almost every day, that's just another guy. That's just another individual. But to everybody on the outside, that's somebody significant. It's so significant that we decided we'd take the boys to it. Halftime comes around. I got to tell y'all the best part of the whole thing. Halftime comes around. We spend 30 minutes. Men stood 30 minutes in line to go to the bathroom. Ladies, I know how y'all feel. I am sorry. I apologize. We stayed 30 minutes in line just to use the restroom. I don't know how y'all do it. Bless your hearts. And I don't mean that in a crazy way. I mean that seriously. God bless y'all. After we get done, we start making our way back to the seats because the game's about to start. Well, the boys see funnel cakes. So they had to get in line for funnel cakes. They were the last person in line for funnel cakes. And all of a sudden, I start hearing everything going on. The game is starting back. Well, I look over and on the TV, I turn around just in time to see Inter Miami tie up the game. And I'm like, we come here to watch this and we're standing in line for a flipping funnel cake. Hurry up. Come on. We're missing the game. I thought, okay, we're going to get through this and everything's going to be fine. Messi had somebody foul against him, so he got a free kick. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, they're about to put the lead point on the game. Well, the first time, he missed. The second time, because he had another foul, guess what? He gets it. Everybody is cheering. Everybody's like, woo! Yeah! And I'm sitting in line waiting on the funnel cake. The things we do as parents. But the energy in that place was unreal. There were 31,000 people there, and most of them come to see this one person named Messi. David had a desire stronger than even that, to be in the presence of God. And not only does he ask, what does it take? What does it take to be in your presence? Or who can dwell there? He also asks, what does it take? And he starts listening off a couple of things. The first thing he talks about is righteousness. He says a person has to be righteous. Now, we all know that righteous means doing the right thing. But the righteousness that he is talking about here is a righteousness that has to come about through ceremonial cleansing. This person who walked into the tabernacle couldn't just say, I'm sorry, and it was all good. He had to go through many steps, many rituals of cleansing. He had to have a lamb slaughtered just for himself to be able to go into this Holy of Holies, because if he went in an unholy manner, he would die. He would die. They would actually tie a rope to the high priest in case he died while he is in there. They could pull him out because nobody wants to stink up the Holy of Holies. That's not a smell anybody wants. So they had to go through this ceremonial cleansing of righteous. You know, and even in our life, we have lots of cleansings that we do for righteousness. Some of us do fast. Some of us do weeks of prayer. Some of us do all these things. But the reality of what David is getting to here is the righteousness that it takes to enter into the house of God is more than what we can perform ourselves. But then he goes on into some things that we can do ourselves. He says, first, to sum it all up, he says, watch your tongue. I'm in trouble. How about y'all? Of any muscle in my body that I have control of, I think my tongue is the hardest muscle in my body to control. And y'all, I see some of y'all elbowing people next to you, okay? You're having trouble controlling your tongue with your elbow right now, okay? Don't know if you understand that or not. You just put the coin right back on yourself. But I have a problem controlling my tongue. Why? Because Scotty has a lot to say. Scotty has a lot to say about things that don't even involve him. Do y'all have that same problem? I find myself yelling at cars that can't hear me. Who else does that? Yeah. Sometimes I want to install a bullhorn onto my car, but let's just say I wouldn't be the pastor of Harmony Grove if I did that. Sometimes when me and Jennifer have an argument, I have a problem with simply being quiet. Man, you know what I've learned? And I've learned this the hard way. Ladies, just check out for a minute. Let me talk to your husbands for a second. Just check out. Don't even listen to what I say. Man, all you've got to say is, "You're right, honey. I know." And the argument stops. Just like that. Because they're flabbergasted that you finally admitted, even though it may be a lie, that you finally admitted that they're right. But sometimes it's hard for me to control that tongue because you know what? I want that last word. I want that last word that shuts down the argument. And honey, you're right. It's sometimes that last word is that last word, but it doesn't put any good feelings in here like I like. Not only that, I have a problem controlling my tongue with my boys as well. And I'm not talking about in foul language sense. I'm just talking about some of the things that I say to them. Not what I say, but how I say it. I've said this many times. You know, there is a wrong way to say the right thing. Matter of fact, if you were to describe our society today, that is what it is. Somebody's saying the wrong thing. But most of us are saying the right things. Our problem is we're just saying it in the wrong way. Because the tone of how we say it doesn't scream love. It screams, quit being stupid. It really does. So we have a problem with controlling our tongue. What else does he say? He says, people of integrity. This one part that he says in here really sticks out to me. Because what he's talking about is a person who will keep their word to the point that it even hurts them. I want you to think about that for a minute. Have you ever had to keep your word to the point that it hurts you? Maybe it hurts you financially. Maybe it hurts you emotionally. Or maybe it even hurts you physically. This week I decided to take the boys to play ball. And I kept my word. I think I broke my thumb. It hurt me physically. But I kept my word. And you know, what he's talking about here is a person who is willing to do whatever he says or whatever he can do to stand behind his word. And I'm going to be honest with you, we don't see that a lot. So he talks about a person of integrity. He talks about a person who is willing to look out for the interest of others. And you know what amazes me? When he talks about all these things, these are the things that it takes to enter into the tabernacle. You notice he didn't mention the big three? Sexual sin, malice sin, or sins against our most vulnerable? Did you notice that? He didn't mention the big ones that we think about. He didn't mention, you know, divorce or homosexuality. And I'm not preaching on homosexuality, so chill out, okay? God says it's wrong. Deal with it, not me, God. But he says all these things that we just brush off as day-to-day things. Watching your tongue, doing what's right, holding to your integrity. These are the things that it takes to enter into the house of the Lord and not the big ones that we hang on. You know what that said to me when I read this? That screamed, I am in trouble. Because what David is doing here is David is presenting a hymn of reminder of what he needs to do in his life, or the things that he needs to hold to. And you say, Scotty, are you sure that's what he's talking about? Well, look at Matthew 5, verse 20 with me. Well, actually, just listen to me on this because I did not put it on the screen. It says, unless your righteousness, in other words, your good deeds, that you, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, what he's saying is, no matter, and this is Jesus talking, no matter how good you are, if you're not better than the scribes and the Pharisees who made laws to protect them from breaking laws, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 48, he goes on to say, you must be perfect as God is perfect. Houston, we have a serious problem. Nobody in this room is perfect. So if nobody in this room is perfect, how is it? How is it that we're even to begin to enter the house of the Lord? Well, it's easy. We got to change our genre. You know what a genre is? Genre is a type of music. There are many different genres out there. There's rock. I'm a fan of rock. There's country. Some of y'all are a fan of country. There's gospel. There's Christian. And gospel or Christian are even two different genres. There's rap. There's R&B. I don't understand it, but some people like it. But one thing that I know for sure is that when you have a genre that you start with, it is not an easy thing to switch midstream. Case in point, Beyonce. For years, Beyonce has been known as R&B. 2 years ago, what does she do? She puts out a what? And I know some of you are sitting here thinking, well, the Grammys gave her an award for that. You know what? The Grammys gave Jimmy Carter an award for reading an audiobook. Okay? The Grammys are now like the participation trophy of music out there. It's not something to really chase after. And while she tried to make this shift, and the Grammys may acknowledge it, you know who did not acknowledge it? The CMA did not acknowledge it one bit. Matter of fact, they didn't like it at all. They seen it as a mockery to what they had been doing all their life. But she's not the only one that's done it. When I was growing up, I used to love this group called Stained. Some of y'all know who they are. The lead singer, Aaron Lewis, he did the same thing. He tried to make this shift from grunge metal. Yeah, and I still listen to it, so don't judge me. But he tried to make this shift from grunge metal to country music. How well do you think it took off? Not at all. How many of y'all remember Garth Brooks' midlife crisis? Y'all remember that? So Garth Brooks, for some of our younger generation, let me explain it to you. Garth Brooks was one of the most popular country music singers of his time. This was back in the 90s. Me and Brian Allison were talking a couple of weeks ago, and Brian Allison helped me with something that I didn't understand. When I talk about the 90s today, it's like my mom talking about the 60s when she was... It's kind of humbling. But back in the 90s, Garth Brooks was the country music singer of all time. Everybody had his records. Everybody who loved country music had his records, and everybody listened to him. Well, something happened in Garth Brooks' life. I call it his midlife crisis. Because out of the blue, he decides that he's going to start singing emo music. And I'm not picking on the group of emotionals. I'm not picking on you. But he created a guy by the name of Chris Gaines. Y'all remember Chris Gaines? Let me tell you, it had one record and it didn't even sell 100,000 copies, okay? It bombed. It is not a popular thing. Even when Dolly Parton did it. Dolly Parton just tried to do a record and go rock. It was horrible. It was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. And you see, it's not a popular thing to switch genres midstream. Why? Because when you switch genres, what happens is a lot of times you sing out of tone. You sing out of tune. Any of you ever have that problem? Not me. I sound good to myself. It's the people on the radio that need to get in tune with me. You know what I'm saying? I've got my tune right. But when we sing out of tune, it is not a very pleasant thing to the ear. Here's how we, as believers, when we sing our life song, this is how we sing out of tune. We try to be righteous, but our righteousness becomes self-righteousness. And we become good only in our own eyes. We try to bridle our tongue. But the more we try to bridle our tongue, the more sharp and pointed it gets at certain individuals. We try to live a life of integrity. And we do it when we're around everybody else. You want to know your true integrity? Who are you when nobody's watching? Who are you when nobody's watching? What will you do when nobody's watching that you would normally not do when everybody's watching? That is your true integrity. You see, when we try to live up to what he is saying here, we're boasting in our own self. We're boasting in our own accomplishments. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about this because some of them are boasting about where they get their religiosity. Some are saying that they are of Apollos. Some are saying that they are of Paul. The ones that are of Apollos say that they're greater because they've been following Christ, they've been following God longer than Paul. But I want you to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter, did I put this one on the board? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 29. Back to 29. Did I not put 29? Okay, well, I'll sum up 29. 29 says, your boasting is not getting you into heaven. Your tone is not what's getting into heaven. But, back. Oh, so that no man may boast before God. Now 30, thank you. But by this doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and what? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Go on to 31. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, the only way we can change our genre of the music of our life is to stop boasting in what we have done and to boast solely in what God has done. And this is where our problem is. You can't sing both songs. You can't sing both songs. They're as different as Highway to Hell and Stairway to Heaven. You can't sing them both and they sound good. You can't sing the song of your self-righteousness and proclaim the true righteousness of God. So what has to happen? The only way we can sing this life song of Psalm 15, is through Jesus. But not only that, we have to change our song. And you know what? David wrote the song for us to be singing. Psalms 40, it's on the board. Follow with me as I read it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the mire of clay. And he set me on my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders of which you have done. And your thoughts towards us, there is none that compare with it. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to even count. Sacrifice and meal offerings, you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. And I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Notice he's not doing the law. It's in his heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. And behold, I will restrain my lips. Wow, there's the answer. Oh Lord, you know, I have not hidden your righteousness in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation, and I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continue to preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. And let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Did you notice the genre shift? Psalms 15, what does it take? Absolute righteousness. Something that we can't do. A bridled tongue. A perfect integrity. And Psalms 40 takes a shift and allows us to sing a new genre, because it does become our life song. But all the praise and glory goes to him. So here's my question for you this morning. Is that your life song? That everything good in you is of God. Every great change in your life has been because of his doing. Or is your life song still the song of my righteousness, my works, my integrity? Because here's the reality. Unless that new song is in our lips of Christ Jesus crucified for us, we will not enter his presence. David knew this. David knew that his sin was ever before him. So instead of holding to his praise, his glory, his royalty, he lays it down. Are we willing to do the same? Because Because to really sing this song, to really praise his name, it can't be nothing about Scotty. It can't be nothing about Coleman. It can't be nothing about Ricky, Luke. It can't be nothing about Hannah. To really sing this song in our life, it has to be all about him. Father, my life has sung many songs throughout all of my existence. And unfortunately, Lord, a lot of those songs that my life has sung have been songs of my own destruction and even songs of my own self-righteousness. But Father, I'm thankful for the day, that summer day at Camp Maranatha, Athens, Georgia, when you let me know the new song, when you put that new song in my heart and on my lips of your grace, your love, and your mercy. And you know what bothers me the most, Lord? Is that there are days that that's not the song my life still sings. There's days, Lord, that my life still goes back to that old song, that old story of my destruction, my self-loving, and my own righteousness. Father, as the Christian group, Christ in Crowns, once said, Father, I want my life song to sing to you. Because just like Psalms 40 said, my life song of you as Lord and Savior is what draws many to you. Because they know the old. They know that old song that I used to sing. But now they see this song of you, your glory, your restoration, your redemption, your deliverance. Lord, let that be the song our life sings from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Stand with me. Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in his glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you, because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.